First Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 to 11. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. You know, last week I was preaching in the previous chapter, chapter 4, and talking about the church at Thessalonica and, the church that, some of their loved ones had passed away. And, this is a church that was waiting for the Lord to return. And, so they were wondering, well, what about our loved ones? And I talked about how the scripture, Paul revealed to them in the scripture not to worry that the Lord was coming back and that they would be caught up into the air with him, but not before their loved ones. That their loved ones would actually come back with the Lord, and that the dead in Christ, meaning their bodies, would rise with them. Okay, they would all meet in the air, and the church at Thessalonica. Besides that tension about what happened to their loved ones, you have to understand something. This is a church that was under persecution. Okay, they were going through difficult times, and they were going through difficult times, trying to live in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? And I'm going to say right now, the name of Jesus Christ, if you proclaim it, it's a divider. It divides people. The Thessalonians, though, they trusted Jesus as Savior, and they were united with him. You know what? If you're a believer in Jesus, we're all Christians, okay? We're all part of one body, okay? Galatians 3:28 says that we're all one in Christ. If you're a Christian, a believer, we're all one in Christ. Doesn't matter what your skin shade is. I said shade because I don't know what color. Skin shade, okay, ethnicity. You know what? We're all one in Christ, all equal in Christ. When Christ returns in the air, if you're the church, you know what? We're all going to be caught up together, according to previous chapter, verse 17. Caught up together. And I told you last week, never to be separated. And I laid out what our history was going to be from then on, okay? But yes, I mentioned Christ is a divider. And, even John chapter 7, verse 34, John the apostle there said, he during Jesus' ministry, he said, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. So, faith in Christ unites us as believers, but it also separates us spiritually from the rest of the world. I hearken to Jesus, John chapter 17, and he's praying to the Father for his disciples. He's praying for his disciples because he knows he's leaving this earth pretty soon. He's heading to the cross, okay? And he's praying to the Father. He says, they're not of this world. But then he says, even as I am not of it. So Paul's writing this letter back to this church, okay, who's trying to live in a non-believing world, and to some degree they're discouraged, to some degree they're distracted, okay? But Paul says, no, be ready, okay? Be ready. Said another way, don't sleepwalk or walk in your sleep. Continue to live holy lives, even in your worldly surrounding. Don't live holy lives in their worldly surrounding. And when he said that, he understood that judgment was coming, okay? So he calls them to readiness and reminds them in our text today the contrast between believers and non-believers. So let's pick it up. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 1. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, you know what? Just prior in that letter, he had just wrote to them about how the Lord was coming back and not to worry, they're going to be caught up into the air. But you know what? Because they were obviously asking a question, what about our loved ones? But you know what they were also asking? They were asking, well, it talks about times and dates here. They must have been asking, when's the Lord coming back? When's the Lord going to restore the kingdom of God here on earth and conquer our oppressors? They were asking questions like that. When's the kingdom of God going to get established? When is God going to come and do away with our enemies? Can I say judgment? And he talks here. He says, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write you. We don't need to write you. He was telling them, you should know, understand that God has ordained the times and dates. See, they're asking when all these things are happening here, and he says, you should know. God has ordained God has ordained the times and dates. He's ordained the times and the dates for all the nations of the earth, particularly the nation of Israel. One of those times, they're worrying about times and dates. In other words, when's the Lord coming back? When's the kingdom of God going to get set up? When is judgment coming? Those are the questions they were asking. Well, at least God's got the times and dates under control. It makes me think of Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Remember, Jesus went to the cross, went to the tomb. You know, he came out of the tomb, showed himself for 40 days. He's about to ascend to heaven. Okay? He's mysteriously risen from the dead. Well, he's with his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And they ask him this question. Say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So they ask the same questions these Thessalonians are asking here. And Jesus tells them, it's not for you to know the times and dates. The Father has set by his own authority. In other words, the Father's decided that it's not for you to know. And in essence, Jesus is saying, well, I don't even know. In other words, only the Father knows when these things are going to happen, is what he was telling them. And then he proceeded to outline this program for what they should be doing. He said, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay here, because the Holy Spirit is going to come at Pentecost. And then you're going to be my witnesses, he told them. See, the times and the dates were ordained, and it was that time was for them to be his witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. Later on in the book of Acts, which is about the growth of the church, in chapter 17 and verse 26, Dr. Luke, recording for Paul, writes, from the one man, he, meaning God, made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. Listen to this. And he, meaning God, marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. In other words, God is orchestrating the things that are happening. Paul tells him here, don't worry about times and dates. Don't worry about times and dates, because you know what? They're going to culminate in the day of the Lord. Now, when you see the day of the Lord in the Bible, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. The day of the Lord is not when he comes back and I talked about the church is going to rise together and be with him in the air. That's not it, okay? The day of the Lord is judgment time, okay? It's a time when God's going to judge the earth. And listen to this, he's going to punish the nations. So we think stuff is just happening and oh, how terrible. Well, there's going to come a day they're all going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to judge those nations. When I say nations, I'm talking about people here. At the same time, according to the scripture, God is going to prepare Israel to return. Well, he's going to prepare Israel for when he returns to the earth and establishes his kingdom. And he's going to do it right there in Jerusalem. He's going to punish the nations, prepare Israel for the return of Jesus, and he's going to rule and he's going to reign when he establishes his kingdom. All that stuff is brought out by the different prophets. Amos chapter 5, you want to go read. Joel chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 1, focus on verses 14 to 18. Isaiah chapter 2. Okay. But when he comes back, okay, it's a time of judgment. It's going to be a terrible time. There's a term for this period of time. Okay? fact, Jeremiah actually called it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 37, okay? It's going to be a time when God will come to restore Israel, but it's also going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. You know, Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. It's going to be a difficult time. God's going to come back and he's going to rapture his church. And you know what? That's when judgment is really going to start. This time it's difficult where he reestablishes the nation of Israel. Does it over a 7-year period. They call it the tribulation. You know, when you go through tribulation or difficult times, think of tribulation in the Bible, we think of Revelation 6 through 19, okay? And so Paul says about times and dates, we don't need to write you because you know the day of the Lord's going to come. And then he tells him, not only is the day of the Lord going to come, it's going to come like a thief in the night. In other words, he's telling, you know, listen, I can't tell you the time and date, but I just know it's going to come like a thief in the night, and it's going to happen suddenly, Paul tells him. It's going to happen, boom. Now, when a thief comes to your house, does he knock on the door? No, he just comes in, takes what he's got, and he's gone. It happens suddenly. He's in, he's out. Well, Paul's really saying to them right here, I don't know when he's going to return. I don't know when he's going to return. I just know that you need to be watching and you need to be waiting because it's going to happen quick like a thief in the night. He's really telling the Thessalonians, you should be busy in the meantime doing what you're supposed to be doing as Christians, working, doing the things God wants you to do, and you need to be sharing the gospel. That's really what he's telling them. Guess, yeah, the Lord's going to come back and this terrible time will start. Now, he was kind of telling them there that you're already in the know. He said, I really shouldn't need to write to you about these things. You should already be in the know and understand these things. But you know what? In the meantime, you know what that means? The unbelievers. What about the unbelievers? The unbelievers during this time. Because I told you they were persecuting the Thessalonians here. You guys should be in the know. You've heard this. But I can't tell you about the times and the dates. I just know that the judgment's coming, you know, the day of the Lord, and I just know it's going to happen quick like a thief and a knife. But what about the unbelievers who are persecuting the Thessalonians in that day and every other unbeliever in the world? You know what they are? They're just living in ignorance. They have no idea of God's plan. That's why they're persecuting the Thessalonians. The suddenness of these events that are going to happen here will reveal to the world their ignorance of divine truth. Because you know what? It's no different for you and me. We know these things are called for in the Bible. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do it in anticipation of his imminent return. And part of his imminent return, it's a two-part coming, okay? He comes and he takes the church to be away. But then on earth here, there's still things going on here. There's a time, a tribulation time period. And then later on, there's terrible tribulation on. There's terrible judgments that start taking place right then and there on earth. Yes, when the church disappears, the Bible says that there's a person who comes to power and kind of explains it all away. We call him in the Bible the Antichrist, because that's really what he is. But then about 3.5 years into his, his 3.5 years into his influence, it all falls apart and then judgments start coming. There's going to be a world left behind when the church leaves, and they're going to be left here in ignorance. They have no idea. But you and the church, you the church, you know, we're in the know. We should be living, and we need to be ready. Well, having told them that, in verse 3, he says to them, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Yeah, I just gave you the picture there. The church gets taken away. In the meantime, other people are living like it's a time of just peace and safety. They're enjoying a false time of peace and safety. But Paul tells them, no, this day shouldn't surprise you. It's going to surprise them because it's going to come like that thief in the night. And he says, verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, you're not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. So it's going to surprise them, but it's not going to surprise you. You should know, he said. You know what? That's the same message for us today. We know the Lord's coming back. The only question is are we living like it? Paul was encouraging them, live like he's coming. Just keep living like he's coming back. But in the meantime, understand the rest of the world, they don't know. But the message is for the believers, we shouldn't be living in ignorance. We shouldn't be living like we're ignorant. When Jesus comes back, the world's going to get caught by surprise. You know why they're going to get caught by surprise? Because they refuse to hear God's word and they refuse to heed God's warning. That's why. People don't want to hear God's word and they don't want to heed his warnings in the Bible. Our scripture reading today, Dr. Luke chapter 17, okay? People, the Pharisees of the day asked, when's the kingdom of God coming? And in that text there, he proceeded to talk about Noah and the flood. The story of Noah and the flood. God told Noah to build the ark. Noah's building the ark, and I forget how many years it took. I want to say for some reason off the top of my head, so you can give me a demerit if I get it wrong. I think it was 200 years or something. Okay, to build the ark. But don't you, and while he's building the ark, the people are asking, hey, Noah, why are you building the ark? Why are you building the ark? You know what he basically told them? I'm going to cut it short. He said, because judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Did the people believe? No, the people laughed. The people laughed. And then the flood waters came, and Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:20 that the eight total people believed and were saved on that ark. You had Noah, Mrs. Noah, their three sons, and they all had wives. Eight people. But in Luke 17, they asked him that question about the kingdom of God. He also told them about Lot. Remember Lot? Okay, Lot. God saw Sodom and Gomorrah and how the people were living, and he was offended by it, by the sexual permissiveness of the culture, and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, but out of that, Lot gets saved. And three angels go there and talk to Lot. And then Lot talks to his family and tries to warn them. But guess what? They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. So, they get destroyed in the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that story. Lot tried to warn the family and they just wouldn't listen. It doesn't matter which account you're talking about. Story, it's historical. It doesn't matter if we're talking about Noah and the ark. It doesn't matter if we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what the point is there? And Luke was trying to tell them, everybody was going about their regular business. Just regular business. Business as usual. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were getting married. Some of them were selling, some of them were planting, some of them were building. You always got to build. You know, we always got to, humans, we got to build something. Okay? So eating, drinking, getting married, selling, planting, building. You know what? They never even considered that judgment was possibly at their doorstep. Isn't that what people are doing today? Isn't that what people are doing today? They're not ready. The question today is, are we ready? Paul says here, he told the church, just be ready because it's going to happen like a thief in the night. Jesus said, these are Jesus' words, Matthew 24, it's a parallel to Luke 17 about the kingdom of God coming. Jesus said that two guys are going to be working in the field. One's going to be taken and one's going to be left. Two women are going to be grinding grain. One's going to be taken, one's going to be left. Luke, back in his 17th chapter, verse 34, said, two people are going to be sleeping. One's going to be taken, the other's going to be left. You know why I like that is because there's a sleeping one. We sleep at night. The other ones are doing their work. We usually do that during the day. So when the Lord comes again, guess what? For some people, it's going to be daytime, and some people, it's going to be nighttime. When he comes, there's different time periods throughout the whole earth. Okay? But there are going to be people that are going to be taken away in judgment. And won't matter if it's night or day. If you're not one of God's people, you get taken away in judgment. So day and night events, depending on what part of the world you live in. And these events are going to all happen simultaneously. Matthew 24:44 says, the Son of Man is going to come at an hour that we do not expect him. So don't try to pin it down because it says he's going to come at an hour we don't expect him. But then here in the text here, Paul admonishes the Thessalonians, okay? He says, as Christians, you're in the light. That's what he told them. You don't belong to the night or to the darkness. Before that, he says, you are all children of the light, children of the day. You know he's coming, he was telling them. But the unbelievers don't. The only thing they're doing is ridiculing the idea that he's coming. But he's coming, and guess what? Paul was trying to tell him, there's going to be judgment when he comes. Can't tell you when. He said, Paul, can't tell you about the dates and times. God's ordained all that, but when he comes, there's going to be judgment. We call it the day of the Lord. You don't want to be here. There's some scripture verses that kind of describe what the time is going to be like. Joel 2:2 says it's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. I know it's overcast today, but trust me, it's going to be a lot darker than this. Joel 2:10, he said the sky is going to tremble. The sun and the moon are going to be darkened, and the stars are going to no longer shine. Ooh. Isaiah 2:21, they will flee from the splendor of his majesty when he comes, when he rises to shake the earth. Zephaniah 1:5 says it's going to be a day of stress and anguish, a day of trouble, of ruin, of darkness, of gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. That's the day of the Lord. That's what's coming. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 24:21, for there will be great stress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Wow. We've had a lot of distress already in our lifetime, I believe. He says it's going to be great distress. I mean, I don't know. Twin Towers coming down, people getting beheaded over there in the Middle East. We've had wars and, you know, millions of people killed and bodies rotting in the field. Jesus says it's going to be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of time until now, and never to be equaled again. Jesus is trying to say it's going to be the worst of the worst. Paul compared this coming judgment as labor pains on a pregnant woman, he said here in verse 3. And he says, and the people, they will not escape. Labor pains, they come gradual, but they're very real. I haven't been pregnant, but I've seen it. They come gradual, but they're real, okay? I mean, your wife would gladly say, here, you take this, okay? Even with modern medicine, the pains are real. In the Bible, Jesus said in Matthew 24:8, that the earliest part of the day of the Lord, remember I told you this is the day of judgment, the earliest part of the day of the Lord was called by Jesus the beginning of birth pains. Okay. The beginning of birth. So you start to see the signs of the time coming. I told you when the church is gone, there's people kind of explain away why the church isn't here. But things start happening. You know what? Things are happening right now. There's stuff happening right now. Even these are signs of the times. I know the church is still here. We got wars and rumors of wars and hurricanes and tornadoes and Christians being killed by people. But the truth is, you know what? The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, that's what brings in the kingdom of God. Yeah, you and I, we are already living in the kingdom of God. You do know that. We're already part of it. We're already part of it, but we're not part of it in its fullest sense because Jesus is literally going to come back and establish his reign here on earth. But the time of judgment here on earth has to come first. The day of the Lord and the judgment brings in the birth of the kingdom of God. And that's when the Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ, will return with all power and glory, according to Matthew 24:30. And that's what Paul was trying to tell the Thessalonians. He was telling them, verse 4, live expectantly. He says, live expectantly. Do we live like that? Are we living like that? Are we living in light of His return? Are we living with eternity's views? Excuse me, eternity's values in view? You know, there's things that we value here, and then there's the things that eternity values. We tend to value things. Okay? Can't take things to heaven. Are we taking advantage of the opportunities here on earth? The question is, are we living ready to go to heaven? Are we living ready to meet the Lord? Are we living ready to meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? Wait a minute, Pastor, you just said we're not going through the day of the Lord, And I know I did. But we, you know, even believers, there's something called the judgment seat of Christ, where we go home to be with Him, but we also get to stand in front of Him and give account for how we were living here. They call it the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the day of the Lord. Okay, that's the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 2:28 says, some will be ashamed before Him at His coming. This is the believers. Some are going to be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know why they're going to be ashamed? Because we're going to stand before Him, and we're going to stand before Him as people who have deliberately disobeyed His word. Wow! Do Christians do that? Deliberately disobey His word? Do you? Some people know things are wrong and they do them anyways. What if the Lord comes today? He says, why'd you do that? But you know what? Paul told the Thessalonians, live with the knowledge you have. Live expectantly. Be ready. He also told them here in the text here, part of living expectantly is learning to live self-controlled. You know what self-controlled is, to have control of yourself. He called it sober lives here. Verse 6 there. He said, so, okay, this idea that we're supposed to live expectantly. Then in verse 6 he says, so, then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. And they're living in the dark, that's what he's really saying. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So you got a couple of groups there. One group is drunk and asleep. The other group is awake and alert, even though danger's coming. But the drunk sleepers weren't aware of the danger. The alert crowd here was ready and should be unafraid. Paul was reminding the Thessalonians, and he's reminding us to stay. Basically, he's telling us to stay awake. Stay awake, verse 8, he says, because you know what? We belong to the day. We belong to the day, which means we're alert and ready. So let's not live like those people who belong to the night. Those people living in the dark. He's really saying, examine yourselves, Thessalonians. Examine yourselves, earth people, today. And when you've examined yourself, if there's darkness, cast off that darkness. That's the call here. Cast off any darkness, because He's coming. Instead, he says here in verse 8, put on the armor of light. You're either living in dark or you're putting on the armor of light. Part of the armor of light is to be sober and self-controlled. It reminds me of Paul writing to the church at Rome. Listen to what he said. He said, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. I love that. told the church in Rome, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. You guys are sleeping, he said, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Just think about that. Every minute that goes by, your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Yeah, you're already saved, but we're not already with the Lord and, you know, all pain and suffering taken away. And he went on to tell the church there in Rome, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I love it. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, I think that just hits the nail on the head right there. You're thinking about gratifying the desires of our flesh, or we're clothing ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what am I trying to make to the Thessalonians, or Paul to the Romans, okay? The day of the Lord's near. The day of the Lord's near. He's trying to tell them it's time to wake up. Time to wake up, clean up, and dress up. Put on Christ. Only the armor of light is adequate to protect us in the days before the Lord comes. Only the armor of light. Now, you got the drunken unbelievers, and you got the sober-minded believers. You know, the sober-minded believer, that's the Christians. That should be us, okay? We should have a calm outlook on life. A sober-minded believer, our outlook on life should kind of be calm, okay? But you know what? We're not to be complacent. We're not to be complacent, but neither are we to be frustrated or afraid. You know, you hear some sort of tragic news, don't lose heart. Experience some sort of difficulty in life, don't give up. Why? Because we know our future is secure in His hands. So that's a call for you and I to live each day creatively, and to live each day calmly, and to live each day obediently, because we live it in anticipation of His imminent return. Now, how you live? Well, your outlook on life will determine your outcome in life. Your outlook determines your outcome. When your outlook looks up, then your outcome is very secure. When we're looking up, peace settles on us. You know, all of a sudden, you get a sense of security. But people living in the dark, unsaved people, they're not alert. They're not alert. They're living like drunken people, according to the text here. They're living in a false paradise where they think everything's okay. They're living in false security. Remember when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and filled the first Christians? And they started preaching, and they started preaching in different languages, and the people in the crowd was like, "Oh, look at them, they're drunk. They're drunk." They weren't drunk. It was the unsaved people who were living like drunken men. The sword of God's wrath is hanging over the world. Yet so many people are just living godless lives. They're living empty lives. And rarely, if ever, are people giving thoughts to eternal matters. Now, earlier in this book of the Thessalonians, we already met the concepts of faith, hope, and love in chapter 1, verse 3. And here in chapter 5, they're described as the armor that protects us from the evil world. This is the armor. Faith, hope, and love is the armor that protects us from the evil world. The faith and the love here are like a breastplate that covers the heart. faith and love, the breastplate that covers the heart. You know, faith toward God, love toward God's people, love toward people in general. And then hope is the sturdy helmet. It's the sturdy helmet of faith that protects the mind. So we have, those are the things that we put on. The faith, the hope, the love. The unsaved people, they set their minds on the things of this world. That's where their minds are. You and I, we're told to cast our attention above the things of God. Now, I'm not an expert on sleep, but doctors tell us that some people are morning people and some people are night people. Okay. Some people are wide awake when the alarm bell rings. Okay, they hit the floor running and they never have to yawn or throw cold water on their faces. They just go. Other people are a little bit more like myself, where it's a little slower than that. First one eye open, then the other eye, and they gradually shift gears and start getting into the day. Well, when it comes to the return of the Lord, we got to be morning people. When it comes to the return of the Lord, we got to be morning people. We got to get up and be ready. We got to stay awake. We got to stay awake until He comes. We got to stay awake, eyes wide open, alert. Ready for the dawning of a wonderful new day. But for the unsaved world, the world out there living in darkness, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what that's going to mean for them? It's going to mean the end of light for them and the beginning of eternal darkness. The end of light and the beginning of eternal darkness, because that's the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. So, are Christians going to go through the day of the Lord? No, we're not. We're not. Verse 9 of our text here says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't appoint us to suffer wrath. Now, we've always gone through suffering, or may I use the word tribulation. Okay, Christians do go through suffering. They do go through tribulation. That's just part of what it is to be a dedicated Christian. Okay, remember Jesus said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." And he basically said in John 15, around verses 18 to 27, that the world hated him, and the world's going to hate you. The world persecuted Jesus. The world's going to persecute you. So as Christians, we will go through persecution. You know what? You don't think that? Go talk to the people in Afghanistan right now. We will go through tribulation. We will go through persecution. But in the text here, the tribulation, we're not going to go through the tribulation. The day of the Lord. That is appointed for the godless world. The godless world. You know what the church is? The church is the body of Christ. You know who the head of the church is? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, He bore all of the divine judgment necessary for us to be saved. He bore it all on the cross already. So He promised that you and I would not face wrath. He promised it here in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and even in the very first chapter. It talked about in verse 10, Jesus who comes to rescue us from the coming wrath. Jesus is coming to rescue us from the coming wrath, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. So we will not, according to verse 9 here, we are not appointed to suffer wrath. When Paul wrote this letter, he thought that Jesus was going to come back anytime. Paul didn't write this letter thinking that 2,000 plus years later on, people are going to be reading it and looking back. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it like Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. First Thessalonians 4, verse 15. I'm going backwards. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Did you notice it's a we in there? We who are still alive will certainly not precede. Okay. And then down there in verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The point is when Paul was talking, it's like he was talking, it was a we thing. Not a you thing, like, you know, 2,000 years were going to go by. He thought Christ was coming back at any moment. And then we just flash ahead to chapter 5, verse 10 here. Paul explains, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. You know what? Paul just basically told them, "What if you should die or you should sleep? That's another way. When they say sleep, we're talking about death. If you should sleep, you're going to be with the Lord. If you should be awake when He comes back, you're going to be with the Lord." That was what I was talking about last week in chapter 4, the rapture. We're going to be caught up into the air. But then when the believers who've already died come back, then their bodies, their heavenly bodies, rise to meet them in the air. Then we rise to meet them in the air. Why'd Christ die for us? Christ died for us so that we could live through Him. That's 1 John 4:9. Christ died for us so that we could live through Him. 1 John 4:9. Christ died for us so that we might live for Him. We live through Him, but we live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And 1 Thessalonians 5:10 here, so that we can live together with Him. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. There are a lot of believers today that are comfortable here on earth. Yeah, believers. I didn't say unbelievers. There's a lot of believers who are comfortable here on earth. They're comfortable here on earth, and they rarely think about heaven. They rarely think about meeting the Lord. And they forget that one day we're all going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That's Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and 1 Corinthians 3:8-15, the judgment seat of Christ. They're not thinking about heaven. They're not thinking about meeting the Lord, and they're certainly not thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was simply exhorting the church here at Thessalonica, and he's exhorting us that we got to look forward to the day when we got to look forward to the day where He's going to come and get us, that we might be caught up into the air and meet our loved ones who come back. Look forward to the day when we'll be with the Lord forever. Look forward to the idea that we're not going to endure God's wrath during the day of the Lord. That's what he was encouraging and reminding them about. So he reminded them and he reminds us so that we can look forward to his coming, so that we can be prepared for that day, whenever that day is. But for the unsaved people, who have never trusted him, if you're an unsaved person, if you haven't asked for forgiveness of your sins and put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "I'm going to live my life for you," that makes you an unsaved person. Okay, you haven't acknowledged what he did for you on the cross, and you haven't repented of your sins, and you haven't changed your life. Because if your life hasn't changed, you haven't really repented. Because if you repented, your life would change. So if you've never trusted him, you know what your future is? Your future is judgment. Your future is the day of the Lord. But you don't have to be unprepared. Anybody who wants can trust Christ today. Can trust Christ today and have a new life. To have a new life is to enjoy the riches of salvation in Christ Jesus. So if in your heart and in your mind you know you have never repented of sin and you've never really given your life to Christ, but you want to, you can do that today. You just simply need to ask Jesus to be your Lord. Because if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord, you have an appointment with judgment. And it's going to come sooner than you think. The Bible says that man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Why not make an appointment with Christ today? Meet him personally in your heart and trust him to save you. The Bible says, Romans 1:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing and I'll come back for some closing words.
Turn, if you would, in your hymnals to number 250. That's number 250, found in your hymnal books, titled Jesus is Coming Again. Number 250, and once you've found that, if you would please stand and sing.
Message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon.
Wow. I pray he comes today. Okay. Today would be good. And but I can't count on that, and I can't tell you that's what it's going to be. But I want to do my best to live each day like that, that the day is going to be the day. And just encourage you to live the same way. And because we got a lot of trouble in the world, okay? A lot of trouble in the world, and maybe you have a lot of trouble in your lives, whatever, you know, whatever that is. And just to be reminded from the text today and Paul's message to the Thessalonians that we're in the know. We know what's coming. We know what the Scripture says, so we just need to be alert and to determine to cast our eyes upward, and then once we cast our eyes upward, just clothe ourselves with Christ, clothe ourselves with the faith and the hope and the love, and then we'll be on mission for what God wants us to do on earth here. And then when He comes, whether it's today or tomorrow or next Friday, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. So just pray with me, okay? Lord, you know what? This is just one of those messages, Lord, that, Father, you can come right now if you want, Lord. And that would be your perfect timing, Lord. And if it would be your perfect timing, Lord. But I don't know what your perfect timing is, Lord. I just know there's a lot of stuff going on and a lot of things that are troubling in the world, Lord. And just for even me personally, Father, things are just trouble me personally about the world we live in, Lord. But Father, I want to live in faith by you, and I pray that the church here does, Lord. The church is the people, Lord, not the building here, Lord. I pray we want to just honor you, Lord. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be excited because we know how it ends, Lord. Help us to be excited that we can put on the faith, the hope, and the love. And if we do that, that we're covered, Lord. We may not be perfect, Lord, but we're covered, and that our place is set for Jesus whenever He does come, or if we go to Him first. So anyways, we have much to be thankful for. We just come before you now in Christ's name. And all God's people hopefully said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Greet each other first.